earth as heaven comes crashing into a very sinful world. That was Paul's hope for this church. They just weren't doing it very well. And so Paul writes a letter to them. It's a letter addressing all types of divisions that are found in this church. Last week, we kind of looked at the division between, like along socioeconomic lines. We looked at the division between the rich folks and the poor folks. They were throwing these house parties, and they were calling it church, and it had some church-like elements. But Paul says it's really so far from what I intended church to be that you're actually doing more harm than you are good. Because you've, like the rich folks were all kind of hanging out together, getting there first, eating all the food, drinking all the wine. And they were leaving the poor folks on the porch. And so Paul's like, you're creating this unnecessary hurdle to the gospel, which Jesus doesn't take very kindly to that. And so he wants to come in and kind of bust that up. And so Paul, in all of his fatherly wisdom and fatherly care for this church, writes them this letter. And he addressed that last week. And then this week, he kind of gets into a little bit of sort of boots on the ground where the rubber meets the road. As to what he was trying to teach last week. Because you've created these unnecessary divisions because you've been gifted and given a lot of wealth, and you're kind of using that to oppress and suppress the voices of the poor. And so Paul says, God has given you gifts, Corinthian church, not to be used like for your own enjoyment, but to be used for the glory and the goodness of the kingdom. And when you use those and employ and deploy those gifts that God has given you for the goodness and the glory of the kingdom, you will then find that there's actually enjoyment in that. Because what they have done is their motivation was, let me climb the ladder, let me reach the pinnacle, let me get what I can get out of this world for me. And Paul is saying, that's not how we want God's church to look on this earth. And so we get to chapter 12, and Paul is going to address some of the gifts that God has given them spiritually, for their own good and for the good of the city around them. Because what they have done is they have taken these gifts that God has given them and they've actually applied some power rankings to them. And they found that the gift of tongues to them was like the supreme gift that you could have. Because what that meant was you had this secret knowledge from another world that nobody else really understood, and that made me better than you. And Paul says that's not how the gifts are to be used and deployed in the church. So there's going to be three things we'll see in this passage. We're going to look at the members of this body, the mission of the body, and then the motivation for the body. Because what Paul wants that motivation to be is this. It's the love of the Lord that binds you together. It's the love of the Lord that has given you these gifts. And it's the love of the Lord that wants you and moves you to use these gifts. So that's what we're going to be this morning. If you got a copy of the scriptures, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to start with verse 12. We're going to read all the way down to chapter 13, looking at the first three or so verses of chapter 13. So let's give our attention to the reading of God's holy word this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting with verse 12. This is the word of the Lord. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor the head of the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the great honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, they all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. God appointed in the church first apostles and second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all do miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will still show you a more excellent way. And in chapter 13, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all the faith so as to move mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Let's pray together. Jesus, this morning, I must admit that I'm weary and tired, and passages like this are hard. It's hard because it feels guilt-laden and guilt-inducing. Lord, I know that it's been used for that, and so would you not hold the sins of the messenger against those who hear it, that they would see, that we would all see, the beauty that lies in the giftedness that you've given your people to serve one another, to serve the city in which you've placed us, to serve the families in which you've put us in, and to serve the church for the good of the world and for the glory of God. So Jesus, teach us how to do that even now as we look at what it is you might have for us this morning. Above all else, Lord, would you meet us? Would you remind us of your great love being the motivation for anything that we do? And it's in your name we do pray. Amen. So we're going to look at the first point this morning, looking at the members. If we go back to verse 12, kind of this whole passage, Paul says body a lot. He's talking about, he's using maybe what might be the perfect analogy for what he's trying to get across in portraying and illustrating what the church is to be. So if you've been with us for a while, you know that the Corinthian church is probably a church that, honestly, you wouldn't want to go to. It was really rowdy. They fought a lot. It was new, and therefore they were confused. They couldn't quite figure out that in the church of Jesus Christ, in the church that Paul had planted here, they were to be this kingdom outpost that kind of reflected the vision and the values of heaven and of what God's design for the world was to be. They kind of missed it a lot. And that's common for the people of God, as we saw how Jesus dealt with his closest disciples a lot. He's like, you're kind of just missing it a little bit. So Paul comes in, he wants to write to him because here's the thing about the Corinthians, they were obsessed with knowledge. Know thyself was a theme of the city of Corinth. Like, figure out your Enneagram type, take your DISC assessment, like, do all of that stuff, find out who you are, go to Strength Finders, log into that, pay all that extra money, and find out who you are and who God has made you to be, and then go and do that and just make stacks of cash. That's what they were interested in. They wanted all the knowledge and wanted all the money, because what that meant for them was that they were safe. If I know everything, then I know what to expect. And if I have a ton of money, then I can kind of outsource my pain. So let me get both of those things, and then I'll also go to church, but really what I'm doing there is I'm just trying to learn more there too, so I can kind of have all my bases covered. This is the approach of kind of the average Corinthian. And Paul is coming in and he is saying, that's not going to work. For the church of Christ, that doesn't work, because what they wanted to do was they wanted to have the gift that they thought was the best. And this church was small. It's probably around 50, 150 folks or so. And I don't know how they got to this. They kind of all stacked hands and decided that speaking in tongues was the gift to have. What that meant for them is there was a secret knowledge and a secret language that they had access to from heaven that was just theirs. And then they would come and they would say, here's what the Lord said to me, or here's what the angels of heaven said to me. And then they would like espouse that, but there was nobody there to like fact check them. And so it was super subjective in the way that they were using it. This is what's happening all the way leading, starting with chapter 12, verse 1, all the way to verse 12, is Paul is lining out for them, what you think is this like supreme gift is like all the other gifts. Now, we don't have time to preach a sermon about this, mostly because I don't want to, about speaking in tongues, because that's not the point. What Paul's saying is this: that's not a better gift than any of the other gifts that God has bestowed upon his people. But what the church has done, both in Corinth, and I would say the church that we kind of live in, not this one, this one's great, but kind of, you know, the church as we may have experienced it is this: there are kind of levels to what's good. Right, if you're an elder, you're kind of on top. Like if you're like a parking lot attendant, you're close to the bottom. Like there's an understanding that we have kind of applied and assigned to the gifts of God that some are more important than others. And Paul is coming in and he's saying, it's not true. It can't be true. Because parts of the body, different parts of the body, can't look at each other and say, I don't need you. It's all interconnected and it all works together. So here's God's grand design for how you are to interact, he's telling the Corinthian church. You're all one body. You have a lot of different parts playing many different roles, but you're a body nonetheless. You're the body of Christ. When Jesus Christ died and secured for himself a bride, church, he refers to us often as the body of Christ. Kind of this physical manifestation of Christ's body while he's in heaven with his own body. He's going to return and get us, but in that time, we are to manifest and really portray what God is like and what Jesus is like and what Christ is like. But the Corinthian church, they were all kind of pulling in different directions, right? I'm trying to get mine. I'm trying to get ahead. I'm trying to climb the ladder. You don't really matter to me. I'm going to step on your head. I'm going to squash your neck to get what I need. And Paul says, that's not what the church is. The church is this glorious gathering of misfits all trying to learn to walk in the same direction. It's like watching toddlers play soccer. Like they're all kind of going the same way, but it's absolute chaos. And that's beautiful. And so God is saying, yes, church, you're messy, but you're my mess, and you need to be all moving kind of toward the same directions. Don't be victims of your own exceptionality. That's what the Corinthian church was stuck with. They were hell-bent on being anything other than ordinary. They wanted to be anything other than ordinary. They didn't want the ordinary gifts that God gives everybody else. They wanted the extraordinary ones. All the while forgetting that God's address is found amongst the ordinary. That's where Jesus hung out. That's who God cared about. The Corinthians were convinced that you had to be radically gifted or else you didn't matter. If you weren't on the forefront, you were irrelevant. Right? Get on the bus or get run over by the bus. We're going somewhere. And if a charge could be hurled, maybe at the church as we are experiencing it now, and certainly in this city, it's that. Entertain me. Do a trick. Tell a joke. Do something funny that is worthy of my time, and I'll consider giving my gifts to you. Like, I know what God has given me, but I'm only going to give it to you if you'll make sure the temperature is good and the chairs are cozy and there's, like, somebody there I can date. If those things kind of line up, then I'll kind of give my time to you. I'll come so long as you can give me something to evaluate before I jump in. Paul's saying, we can't approach church that way. We can't approach our gifts that way. That's what the Corinthians were doing. I just want to get ahead. I want to be better than you. I want to be faster than you. I want to be smarter than you. I want to have all the knowledge in the world so I don't need you. So Paul comes in with this analogy of what the body does. Can the ear say to the eye, I don't need you? If we're all a bunch of noses, we can't see. There are so many ways that Paul is employing this metaphor to say, can you see how that doesn't work? Look at verse 16. What if I'm an ear? Because an ear is not as important as the eye. And that's what must be dealt with here. Because there's kind of two ways of approaching this. When you think of your giftedness and what God has given you to do, how God has created you uniquely for the world, right, there is no other you but you. your fingerprints, your DNA, there is a uniqueness about you and a way that God has made you that involves you in this world for the good of the world and for the glory of God. And here's what we do with those gifts. We either say, oh, I'm aware of that. Like, I know that I'm like that. I know that I'm important. I know that what I have is good to give. Or you look at your gifts and you think, my gift doesn't really matter. I'm not good at this church thing. Like, I'm too introverted for church. You guys talk too much to each other. Like, I'm not important enough, or I'm too important. And about both of them, here's what we know. They both point to this monster that chews us up and spits us out at every waking moment. It's a monster called pride that you have to keep feeding. I'm either better than I think I am, right? I'm either better than I truly am, or I'm not as good as I think I ought to be. Both of those are driven by pride. Both of those have a should attached to them. Both of those have shame attached to them. And because of our inability to see ourselves as Paul and ultimately the Lord says we are, here's what happens. We withhold our gifts from his church. We don't want to take our rightful place among the body. We don't want to be an ear or an eye. We want to choose what we want to be. And so instead of the body running optimally the way it's supposed to, you know, we're kind of throwing a stick in the spokes. Paul Tripp, this is an author, also has a phenomenal mustache, says that pride is the lack of fear of God that leads to a lack of worship, submission, and obedience. Y'all already know this. Pride thwarts everything you do. Your pride is what has you convinced that as you walk in this room, everyone's looking at you, or as you walk in this room, no one's looking at you. When in reality, we're all just looking at ourselves. Right? No one's looking at you because we're all too busy looking at ourselves. So there is no inner circle. And Paul says we can't let the church become one. There can't be a higher class of giftedness that you all kind of rally around. Because what that does is it creates an unnecessary division. It's also just not true. And when we do that, what we do is that we sink the mission of the church before it even gets off the ground. Because the church is all of us. We all have a role to play. The ear can't say to the eye, I don't need you. The unprofessional can't say to the old, I don't need you. You need them here because they pay all the bills. The young family can't say to the college kid, I don't need you. The college kid can't say to the 50-year-old accountant, you have no worth to me. There is no power ranking in God's economy. The greatest Christian in the world is someone that you've never heard of because they're humble. I heard Elliot say this. I don't know if he said it or he said it about somebody, but it sounds like something he'd say, so I'm just going to say he did. He said, I would like to pray for humility, but I'm afraid no one would notice. St. Augustine, one of the patriarchs of the church, famously said, give me purity, give me humility, and give me countenance, but not yet. Or maybe you're here and you've been told by someone, yourself, the world, the church, or the devil, that you have nothing to offer or that your gifting is such that doesn't really move the needle. Paul tells us in this wonderful illustration of what the body means and what the body is that's simply not true. In fact, Paul says, that's the place where God bestows his greatest honor. That's actually the place to be as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus. It's a race to the bottom. It's a race to serve. It's not a race to be the most radical. It's a race actually to be the most ordinary. Here's what Michael Horton, who's a professor at Westminster in California, says. He's super grumpy, but this is a really good quote. He says, I've come to the point where I'm not sure anymore just what God counts as radical. And I suspect that for me, getting up and doing dishes when I'm short on sleep and patience is far more costly and necessitates more of a revolution in my heart than some of the more outwardly risky ways I've lived in the past. So this is what I need now. I need the courage to face an ordinary day. I need an afternoon with a colicky baby where I'm probably going to snap at my 2-year-old and get annoyed with my nosy neighbor. The bravery it takes to believe that a small life is still a meaningful life. And the grace to know that even when I've done nothing that is powerful or bold or even interesting, that the Lord notices me and he is fond of me, and that's enough. This slaps the Corinthian church right in the face. This slaps Nashville right in the face. What God wants for you is for you to be ordinary. What God wants for you is to know that you can face the day that is going to bring things that you don't want. And in the midst of all of that, you can still know and understand and believe and feel at every moment that the Lord notices you and he is fond of you, and that's enough. Church is full of ordinary folks giving their ordinary gifts to this ordinary advance of an anything but ordinary gospel message. Gifts used to engage in the mission that God has for the world. Which brings us to our second point, the mission. It's been said by someone somewhere, probably should have written this down, that God doesn't have a mission for the church, but he has a church for his mission. Now, this statement rightly upends how we are to engage in the world around us. The gifts given to us, the gifts given to you by God that are unique to you for your unique place in this world, are given to not hoard accolades and praise and pride for ourselves, but to share with the world in the hopes that the world will take notice, in hopes that the world will be curious, and that the world will be saved by the God of the universe. Now here's the rub with this passage. I'm treating you like a therapy session here. When I was growing up in Christianity, what this passage meant when it was taught in the circles in which I hung out was that if you're not using your gifts for the Lord, you're being disobedient. It's not what Paul's saying necessarily, but it was really the church kind of saying this: hey, we need some free labor. And I need you to go move some wood. Oh, you can play guitar, then you need to play it over here. Like, that can be approached, and that has been beaten, and that has been abused, and this room is too big to not have folks who've not experienced that. That's not what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying is this: God has given you a place to thrive in this world, and it's in his church. The place that he's given you to thrive in your workplace and in your friend groups, all of these places in which God has decided to employ and deploy you, what we call spheres of sovereignty in all the places that you live and work and play, you have been given gifts to share with the world, and Paul is saying, don't squander those by thinking they're only for you. The gospel is word and deed. The gospel covers our bad deeds that we've done, and it covers the good ones that we've left undone. So when Paul gives the instruction on our gifts here, the assumption is that these gifts will communicate to the world around us that there is a God who is head over heels in love with his creation. In verse 7, which I didn't read in this chapter, in this passage, Paul says that each gift is given as a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. The mission of God is to renew all the things that sin has broken, beginning with yourself, flowing out to those in close proximity to you, and then out to the world around you. Jesus said this to his disciples: I'm going to send you to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That all these places that you go as the church scattered throughout the week are to be places where we employ all that God has given us. And not places where we kind of hold back. And you might be asking, well, preacher, what if I'm not good at anything? Glad you asked. Because here's what Paul does. Verse 28, he gives a long list. If you want a list of all the gifts that Paul outlines, you can look at the first 12 verses in this chapter. You can also look at various passages all throughout the New Testament. There are so many gifts that God has given his people for the use within the church and the advancement of the gospel. And so you may be looking at yourself as just as Paul addresses here, and you're like, what if I'm not an apostle? What if I'm not a teacher? Like, what if I don't want to teach Kid Town? We say this all the time. If you don't like kids, don't go down there. Right? We don't want you there. That's probably not your gift. But here's what we do know. There's something you're good at that you could use in the church. As Paul says, you're not all apostles, sure, but you could be a helper. Right at our 10 a.m. service, we load and unload trailers, we set up chairs, we do all this stuff. It's a wonderful, beautiful belly of the Titanic kind of sermon, or kind of service rather. There are so many folks there who are deploying their gifts for the good of God's kingdom. Because what we've done is we somehow have made it to where like this, the pulpit, like that's the gift. Y'all don't want it. I'm telling you. It's like singleness. Nobody really wants it. But here's the thing. We've been given this gift, whatever it is, whether it's helping, maybe you are an apostle, maybe you teach, maybe it's administrative, whatever it is, Paul is saying, use that gift for the good of the church. Use that gift for the good of the world. Use that gift for the glory of God. My plea to you, Midtown 12 South, is this, not to squash your gifts because you don't think we need you. Not to squash your gifts because you don't think they're important or that God doesn't love you. It's right here on this page. Our chief desire is that our church is a place where you are both welcomed and you're wanted. We want to say hi to you when you walk in the door. If you like saying hi to people, we'd love to have you on our greeting team. Say hi to people as you walk in the door. We want to be that kind of place, but we also want people to know we don't just want to welcome you here. You're wanted here. We notice you here. We need you here. We want you here. We want you here because God wants you here. If the city is to be transformed, then it's going to take all of us. If your workplaces are going to be transformed, it's going to take all of us. You need us and we need you. Kingdom advancement and making a dent in the evil and the sin that envelops this city is a grind. Life is a grind. And we want to gather together to bring the glory of God to the grind of life. To show that God has gifted every one of us and let us squander those no longer. And then Paul goes on to say at the end of this chapter, you could have all of these gifts, and I want to show you this. There's still something better than all of that. This brings us to our last point, the motivation for all of this. Look at chapter 13, 1 Corinthians. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all the mysteries and all the knowledge, and if I have all the faith so I can move a mountain but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all that I have, turn the page, and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Paul is saying this. It's possible to be a really good church and not have Jesus at all. It's quite possible to have a big church that everyone wants to come to write books, to lead online courses. It's possible, Paul says, to be really, really good in ministry and still miss Jesus. You can give all of these gifts that the Corinthian church had that Paul is writing about here, all of these gifts that are given to us in the goodness and the spirit and the mercy of Jesus. You can have all of those and you can be really good at all of this stuff and still miss him. This is why Jesus was fighting with the Pharisees all the time. You guys know all of this stuff and the Messiah is standing right in front of you and you're missing him. It's possible to have all of this giftedness and miss Jesus. In fact, it's probably your biggest threat. Because that means you can kind of make life work for yourself. You can keep it out of the ditches long enough to look like you're doing something good, and you'll still miss Jesus. And here's the thing, Jesus loves you too much to let that happen. You try to build a kingdom that's like against his, he's going to come and crumble it. You try to put an idol up in your heart that's greater than Jesus, he's going to come and knock it over. That's his commitment to you. He doesn't want you to hurt yourself in that way. So Paul is coming in and he's saying, you can have all of these gifts, Corinthian church. You can even have the gift of tongues that you think is the best. And you're still missing it because you don't love each other. You don't love one another. And churches are really good at this, y'all. Can't swing a dead cat in this room without hitting somebody who hasn't been hurt by the church. Also, why would you swing a dead cat in a room? I don't know. There's no sticks around. But here's what I know. This room is too big, and there's one standing behind the pulpit, y'all, that church has hurt you. And I'm really sorry about that. What Paul says is this. You can do all this great stuff, and if you don't love each other, it's pointless. He said this in the last chapter. You're gathering together to do what you call church, and it's better that you don't even get together at all because what you're doing is so damaging to everyone because you don't love each other. Paul says it has no place in God's church. The gifting that God has given his people are subject to this. Love doesn't demand that you do anything. You go on and read chapter 13. We might preach on it next week. I'm not sure. But there's a whole list here of things that love does not do. It doesn't demand its own way. Love doesn't should you. Love doesn't shame you. So Paul says, it's possible to have it all in the God department and be this super Christian, but if you aren't loving God's people the way that Jesus outlined and modeled for us, your gifts are about as good as a non-real ID driver's license at the airport. Government overreach. All the giftings given to us by Jesus Christ are subject to what lies at the center of the universe. And what lies at the center of the universe is God the Father. And the Bible tells us that God is love. So love lives at the center of the universe. Everything revolves around that. Every song is about that. Every movie is about that. Every breath you take is about that. You know love and you've lost love and you long for it. And Paul's coming in and he's saying, that's because it's the greatest thing in the world. It's the greatest motivation for anything that you do, that God is love, and God being love drove his son to the cross and died for us. So church, that's what God has for us. It's a love that led him to the cross. It's a love that held him there. It's a love that will not let us go. It's a love that you can't run out of and a love that you can't outrun. So as we seek to love and care for the body of Jesus Christ, let love be the lens through which we see our gifts. And let love for Jesus and others be the reason that we use them. Let's pray together. Jesus, I do ask and pray as I pray every week, would you give me the grace to believe what I just said? And Lord, for my friends here, would you give us the grace to believe what we just heard, what we just read from your scriptures, that you have gifted us uniquely for service in your kingdom, that the church and the city and our workplaces and our families and our friend groups need those gifts, because what those gifts portray is the giver. The giver is you, the one who has loved us, the one who has cared for us, the one who has given himself up for us. So Jesus, would you move us and motivate us to live as you lived, empowered by the Spirit and to the best of our ability, and that we would repent of those places that we're not doing that we would cry out for your mercy and your teaching, to greater embolden ourselves to go into the world that you have prepared for us. So Jesus, would you do that for us? It's in your name we do pray. Amen.